just trying to, doing things your own way. Doing things your own way, like Saul, Solomon, doing things your own way. Sarah had her own way. These are all steps, and the application is this, that every example in the Bible is full of instruction. There's not one wasted word in your Bible. Okay, now we're in chapter 17. Are you up? Good. Genesis chapter 17, and maybe 18 if we can get through it. Genesis 17 and 18. Now, look at Genesis 17, 17. John, would you read Genesis 17, 17?
Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?
Alright, so think about this laughter. It's not a laughter like you're watching a comedy. This is a laughter of, that's impossible. It's I don't know if you call it a mockery laugh, would you?
You know, they say they laughed at the scorn or whatever. What kind of laugh?
That is a mocking laugh. Yeah. That is a making fun of. That's like a bully's laugh. Yeah. To mock, to scorn, you're mocking to upset the other person. So laughing them to scorn is another. That'd be a good study, because there are different kinds of laughter in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And the laughter of God is the scariest.
He laughs at their derision.
Sorry?
He laughs at their derision.
At their derision. As chapter 16 ends, Abram is at his lowest spiritual point. He has sinned and is out of fellowship with both God and his family. But the Lord seems to do nothing to his erring child. Why? Why does God not punish Abraham? Because Abraham has brought it on himself. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Sometimes you don't have to correct somebody. They've gotten themselves in trouble. Sometimes just let them alone for a little while, and they just realize, wow, I made this mess. God doesn't have to come in and pound them. So, is Abram going to get away with all this? To answer this, we need only note that he was 86 years old when Ishmael was born, but is now 99 when God speaks with him again. Abram thus apparently suffers a 13-year period of God's grieved silence. Here the word of the psalmist concerning Israel's history comes to mind. He gave them the request, but leanness into their soul. It's been almost 13 years since God has last talked with Abram. And depending on how one counts the years, it would be 14 years from Genesis 15 to the birth of Isaac. Abram is 99 years old, and once again the Lord visits him and brings him news that in just 9 months he is going to be a father. Get the picture. God in history, I never know which one works. Here's Abraham, okay? All right, as far as Abraham's concerned, God sort of dips down, interacts, and then goes silent. All right? Now, in my estimation, it's the other way around, right? Abraham's like this, going away from God. He comes back to the will of God. And sometimes goes away or whatever. Isn't that kind of funny? God is constant, isn't he? Mm. All right. But in a practical sense, all we experience, and we need some new markers, all we experience is the fact that God seems far away. And I want you to see that with Abram, he has, let me just race through my brain here. Abram's just seen God go quiet. So as far as Abram, let's just use Abram's, make sure these aren't permanent. Abram's going along his own way, and God interacts with Abram, and it's been now almost 14 years, but in 13 years of silence from God. He has Ishmael. Who else has he got that's a thorn in his flesh? Hagar. And he has an upset Sarah. This is his home life, okay? And that 13 years, there's just no God. He's backslidden, he's carnal, and it's empty. And you know what I'm afraid of is that this is the majority of Christian life. we're not close to God. We're not walking with God. We're not seeing not just the blessings of God, but the fruitfulness of God and the work of God in our life. So be careful that you don't start collecting all of these this baggage and the bad attitudes that plague our home. So 13 years of silence. But hear this. When at 75 years old, God made a promise, didn't he? God's going to make sure, even when he makes a promise, even when we fail, he'll keep it. That's how come I believe in eternal security. Well, I believe that once saved, always saved, because when God promises eternal life, he doesn't take it away. It's not probational life. It is the gift of eternal life. So, even though I go all over the map and everything, at the end of the day, he's going to show up and say, let's go home. I'll bring you home. That's how good God is. So God made a promise back here. Abraham is messed up. And later on, God's going to show up and this time say, you ready for that child now? And Abraham will feel like, but Father, I have messed up. I have already ruined your plan. And the Lord says, you can't ruin my plan. All right? Not even the devil can ruin my plan. Yes, sir?
Does that mean he didn't repent? Like, he didn't turn back to God because 13 years since, or was that a result of what he did?
This 13 years of silence where God pulls away is the result of his self-will, of his listening to his wife, of his carnal giving in to lust and accepting of another woman into his life. And so God pulls away. So did he repent? I don't see repentance yet. I know he has an attitude of repentance. But I don't see repentance yet. But we will see repentance.
If he repented,
would it have come back faster? I believe so. I always believe. Let me get my water here. I always believe that there is a cure for every gap between people and God. And the cure between us and God is repentance and a humble heart. Bible says in Psalm in Isaiah 61. It says, God inhabits, in Psalm 22, it says God inhabits the praises of his people, but in Isaiah 61, I believe, it's either 61 or 62, it says that he inhabits eternity, and he dwells with them that are of a broken, contrite spirit, a broken heart. So, I don't know whose was that, yours?
No.
Okay. So, he draws near to anybody that's of a soft heart. So I would say that if he had only admitted it and come to God and says, I messed up. Example with Adam and Eve. If Adam had just taken his wife and just said, Lord, we've messed up. My wife has gone off and disobeyed. I'm not going to, but I need you to fix this. God would have fixed it. If Adam had not run from God when he disobeyed God, He would have fixed it. But man's nature is, don't deal with it. Aren't we all like little kids that say, I don't want to deal with this thing, let's run. All right, a lot of good. I'd like you to always ponder your Bible as much as you read it and get some good understanding of it. Okay. Rundown B, in spite of all this, a gracious God now forgives and restores him back into fellowship. The title Almighty God is the Hebrew El Shaddai. The word Shad refers to the bosom of the nursing mother, as if to convey a place of protection. The word El means the strong one. So it is a merge of two what would be considered opposites, and yet it is such a fantastic statement of an all-protecting God.
What is it there translated, Almighty God?
Like I said, an all-protective God. The place I will carry you in my arms, okay? Like a shepherd does, carrying, and the shepherd is we're under his shadow, we're under his protection. So why does it come out as Almighty? It's just the way that it's used by context, not just by its strict meaning. God comforts Jacob with this name, he assures Moses with this name, and Jacob blesses Joseph with this name. The title is found more often in the book of Job than in any other Old Testament book. And that suffering patriarch needed it. See, so we think of Almighty meaning all strength, but Almighty meaning the all-protective one the one who's taking care of us as well. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, of the El Shaddai. Now here's your lesson. Number A, the challenge. And Heriberto, if you'll read verse 1.
17:1. When Abram was 90 years old, a man, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect.
All right, now here's the challenge. Walk before me and be perfect. Wow. So that's a challenge to me. It doesn't say be baptized and be perfect, or go to church and be perfect. No, just now. If I come here, Shinnok. I said, "Oh, Shinnok, young'un." All right. Now to walk before me, Jesus said to follow me. So where would you be if I were Jesus? If I said follow me, where would that put you in position?
Behind.
Yeah. So now follow me, okay? But that's not what God said, because God wasn't here yet. So as He ministered and when he worked with people or whatever, he said, if I wash his feet, you wash his feet. All right? If I care for the leper, you care for the leper. So he gave an example, but God's not there. Like, now, back here. But he says to Abram, walk before me. So where would you be now? If I said, walk before me, it's an English phrase. It means be ahead of me, meaning that I will instruct you. All right, now I want you to go over there, and I want you to give him a massage just for real quick there. All right, and then over there I want you to go and beat up on the enemy there. Right? Okay. But you see, God is saying to go before me, which means you go and do what I say. Okay, because Jesus hasn't come yet. Thank you. God's not saying I can be an example to you yet, because he's God. How can God be our example? Now, he gives us characteristics of attitudes, but Jesus gives us characteristics of form and a function of how to do it. So Jesus says, now you can follow me. But until then, God says, do what I say. If you just do what I say. So he's going to give him some instructions now. To walk all our walks with God. When he says, walk before me, it means there are four. Almighty God wants His children to grow in their walk of faith. In order to so do, each must engage in four different walks. This is a good message. Each walk is a little bit different than the other, but one is no less important than the others. These are all types of spiritual growths. Here's where the majesty of the King James Bible makes a grand display of beauty. These four walks of faith are positional, and are so identified with prepositional phrases in the King James Bible. Of these four prepositional phrases, only one is found in the NIV, Puke, and that is the phrase, walk before me. Ironically, this is the babe in Christ walk. So 17:1 says, here's your phrase that you need to write out, walk before the Lord. That's your fill-in, walk before the Lord. Did we give you your... Are you missing yours? Ah, why didn't you say something?
Do I have it?
He wasn't here last
week. I know he wasn't.
Should be a copy around somewhere.
14, 15. Where do you leave off?
14.
Yeah, 14, 15.
Page 36, you leave off.
It's trying... Fusions.
No, it's like my shoes.
Shiny shoes. Hey, at least it's moisturized. It's not plus. Liban.
Have positive recording.
Liban. For a recording.
Just like Vaseline.
For a recording.
Anybody who's listening on the recording, just talk amongst yourselves and we get some more papers. Nearly there.
He's going to cut it out.
I should tell some jokes.
What's the plan's favorite musical instrument?
Hey, I told you a good joke last night.
Hey, I told you one back.
Yeah, you told me. It was a dick.
Actually, I was showing off. I said, look, he talks about me telling him jokes. He sent me a joke right out of the blue last night. Yeah. And it goes, a man writes, last week we had a power outage at our house due to the ice and snow. I couldn't use my computer, I couldn't watch TV, and I couldn't use any of my power tools. So I had to talk to my wife for a few hours. he seems like a nice person. So I sent him one back. Yes, I've had the same problem. She asked me over breakfast to tell her that I loved her. I looked over the newspaper and I said, look, I told you at our wedding that I loved you. And if that changes, I'll let you know.
That's not a joke.
So he sent me one back. He says, what is the difference between a cat and a comma? And I said, no idea. What is the difference other than the spelling? And now, this is at 11:30 at night. One has clause at the end of the pause, and the other one has pause at the end of the clause. That was good. That was a good one.
Okay, back to spirituality. Okay, your first one, number C, there, walk before the Lord. Abraham walked before the Lord. It suggests that Abraham would walk before the Lord in perfect peace. It's like a child playing before their father, with their father's ever-watchful eye on the child. The child plays and runs without any fear because they're being watched, they're being observed, and no harm can befall them. God is saying to Abram to walk before me. Don't be afraid of the promises I made. It is not up to you to carry them out and make them happen. What is he saying? Just do what I'm telling you to do, and it will all work out. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? This is the walk of a newborn babe in Christ. You just do what Jesus said. That's why we get baptized right as soon as you get saved. Even if you don't understand what's going on, because you're just saying, whatever Jesus tells me to do, I'll do. I'm not getting baptized to get saved. I'm already saved. I get baptized because Jesus said it. I read my Bible because Jesus said it. I go to church because Jesus said it. I tell people to come to church and to read the tracts because Jesus said to do it. Not because I have great intelligence. To walk before the Lord means the Lord says, do this. And you don't say, why? What's the reason? Show me the purpose. No, you do it because you're the child and he's the father. Yes, sir.
The big one for me is, why do people wait so long to get baptized? When I get saved, I mean, I was reading the Bible and I came across getting baptized, as his dad mentioned to me, and I said, but I got baptized when I was a baby, and then he explained, I said, really? So that Sunday I went to the church, spoke to the pastor, oh, I get baptized. I didn't really understand it, but it's what Jesus said. But why do people wait so long today? Why is it such a thing? Maybe a year, 5 years, 10 years later to get baptized?
No, they want, first of all, I wish I could take all the time for all the questions. They want it to be bigger than it is. They want to wait for a big feeling. They want to invite everybody to come and experience this ceremony. Whereas, no, they need to experience your Christian life. This is a step of obedience, end of story. So most people want it to be bigger than it is. Secondly, people... Because they've elevated baptism so high and their salvation not so high, they then think, I better be ready to live it when I get baptized. And then I really have to mean it. You're supposed to mean it from the day you got saved, right? There's all kinds of things, but those are the two big things that I can think of that going on in their mind. So they're like, oh, when I'm ready. What do you mean you're ready? Are you ready to obey? Yeah, then that's it. You do it. Okay, so, walk before the Lord. Number D, walk after the Lord. All right, Eric, if you'll read Deuteronomy 13:4.
You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him, and cleave unto him.
Romans now. Romans chapter 8.
Page 1.
Okay, now, verse 1.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
What's the common word between the two?
After.
Okay, walk after. So, you got Romans 8:1, look at verse 5. Okay, look at verse 4.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Okay, so God says, walk after me. All right, sometimes, again, positionally, it sounds like we're following God. Yes, but no. Jesus said, follow me. But he was saying it in a different sense. This thing, walk after me, is to, you are following my will. You're doing things after my will, is what he's saying. And those of us who are saved, we're no longer condemned because we're not following our will anymore. We're following his. I'm walking after the Spirit, not after my own flesh anymore. Look at verse 5.
For they that are are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit.
All right, so if I'm after something, now put it in context. What does being after something mean?
I want it.
Good. Good. I found a man after my own heart, God said about David. So to walk after God means I'm like a heart in the desert looking for water. I'm after, so my soul seeketh after thee. So that word after, English has so many different meanings. I don't know what a Korean, Japanese, Filipino, I don't know what it's like to think about hearing English. But in context, English has so many different meanings. You have to step back and say, after here, by context, is meaning I'm hungering after, I'm desiring. So God says, if you're going to walk with me, walk with my desire, seek my will. All right? E. There. D.
Didn't we?
Yes. Now we're on E, Nathan.
All right, I guess they are.
Genesis 5:24. Walk with the Lord.
And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
All right, here's a walk with God. Here is a walk of fellowship and friendship. Enoch found that this was not a difficult walk. He was greatly rewarded for walking with the Lord. Why is it that he was probably one of the few who actually did? Why would Enoch be the one who walks with God and others aren't? Why is he picked out? Why aren't there large groups walking with the Lord?
There never is. All there is, a majority of people are always, they don't seek God.
Isn't that freaky? Doesn't that just strike you? Sometimes it gets to me. I get disappointed. I look at, 120, 130 people on a good day and stuff. I go, where's the thousands? I think we got something that's just awesome. I was watching, I was looking for pictures of crowds for our March theme. And Barack Obama, he had several, things where he was trying to get elected. And there were crowds of tens of thousands all there to hear him speak rubbish. Pope getting up there, and he's got a million people in Ireland when he arrived in 19. When did he arrive? 1977? When did he come to Ireland? Pope John Paul II, the year after he was pontificated. So, or 78, whenever he came. And you see people by the crowds, and then you look and you say, what are those who are walking with God? How many people walk with God? Now, come back up here for a second. We have three positions. All right? Where was the first position? Do you remember? Follow me. That's behind me. Okay. Then he says, walk before me, which is do what I ask you to do. Just stay in my will. Trust me is what he's saying. I will tell you what to do, and it'll be the safest thing. Can you imagine if there were landmines? You know what a landmine is, don't you? What if there were landmines and only I knew where they were? You would trust me to tell you where not to walk, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? But then the third one says, walk with me. Where would you be? You'd just be right beside. Mm-hmm. All right? So if God were to move, that's when you move. If God doesn't move, you don't move. Give me an illustration of the Old Testament where God illustrated that perfectly. Where when he moved, Israel was to move. When he didn't move, they had to sit there. The cloud by day, the fire by night. Okay? So thank you. You can call you up one more time, maybe. So God, whether it was day or night, if the cloud moved, they had to pack up and they had to stay with him. So I had to follow God to Ireland. My wife had to follow me as I came to Ireland. And then I'm stuck here. When I say stuck, meaning if God's not moving, I'm not moving. When I say stuck, I mean I'm stuck. I'm not going anywhere unless God said, I'm moving here. Okay, then I have to stay with God. We don't really take the call of God seriously to stay with him. Jesus went so far, and his disciples would go and then stop. Jesus asked his 12 disciples to come with him. One of them has already left to go and betray him. He's got 11. They go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's eight of them that he says, you guys stay right here, okay? He took Peter, James, and John with him, and they went to sleep, and he would always go a little further. Then when and he would have to go and wake them up, but they weren't with him. Then when he is taken to Pilate's hall and to Caiaphas and Annas' judgment, nobody's with him. Nobody's with him. How quickly do we back off and say, that's too much pressure. I don't know if I can stand the heat. And yet Jesus calls us to stay with him. It's to walk with the Lord. we would rather... Nathan, is God with you? Yeah. How often do you take him into situations that he wouldn't want to go? Never. okay, good. I'm talking about things you see, things you hear. He's stuck there with you. You think about all the situations we drag him into because he is in us, isn't he?
That's why we practice the presence of the Lord. If I go somewhere, for example, if I sit in a pub, I don't want Jesus to be there with me.
Not at all.
Listen to all this, you know. Just go to the cinema, say the wrong word. Jesus to go watch this with me, or would
so
I watch this with
Jesus? He is with me. I should practice the presence of the Lord, which would mean I should be with him instead. All right, very, very convicting. Last one: walk in the Lord. Galatians 5:16, Barry.
This I say then: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Alright, so we've walked before, follow behind. I'm usually giving you walk with, what was the second one? Walk before, walk after the Lord, which would be to follow, but it's a little bit more. Walk with the Lord and walk in the Lord. Now this is a walk of oneness. It's only obtained after we master the other three. The reason why it is so important for us to continue in our walks until we are at one with him is because that is the only time we can be identified with his body. And he is the head of the body. People can identify. You're like Jesus. You're just like him. The physical body ought to be in harmony with the head. How many times does the body tell the head what to do? Where to go? What to say? How to act? And when to do these things? Well, it always happens when the flesh is in control. Whose God is their belly? Now let us make a spiritual application. Jesus is the head of the spiritual local body of believers called the New Testament Church. The local body does not tell the head what to do. If we as a local body made up of individuals are not in harmony, we are not at one with him. Our walk of faith is not growing. The reason why so many born-again children never mature into a full man of God is because a walk in the Lord requires personal sacrifice. It requires bearing some marks in your physical body. For did not he bear some marks in his? Meaning it'll cost you. All right, so walking in the Lord is I'm I put you behind, in front, beside, but there's one other place where Jesus is supposed to be. In me and I in him. So I'm actually walking in the very steps that he would take. The most mature Christian is the one who is saying what Jesus would say. Who is where Jesus would be. That is the maturest, strongest Christian. Walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the mind of the Spirit. I'm walking in the power of the Spirit. I'm walking in the will of the Spirit. And that is the goal of the Christian life. In summary, we walk before God as children. We walk after him as servants. We walk with him as friends. And we walk in him as members of his body, as if he was using us as I would use my hand. So, to be perfect, that's what does that, walk before me and be thou perfect. So this is the beginning. What is God, the challenge to Abram is, now you can start to live perfectly. Now you can start to experience the believer's life. B. Now God expands his covenant, verses 2 to 14. Youngham, can you read all of those verses, 2 to 14?
Sure. And I will make my covenant between me and thee. And will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, and saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For O Father of many nations, have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and ye shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must need be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He that broken my covenant.
Wow. There's a lot in those. You could spend hours on this. The Lord personally appears to Abram. So look at verse 3. And Abram fell on his face. So he's in the presence of God. You talk about, I like how you said that. I've heard people use that phrase, practice the presence of God. And things. Abraham is experiencing the presence of God, isn't he? Number 2, God establishes an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. For the fourth time now, God reaffirms the land and seed children covenant to his old servant Abraham. On this occasion, God commanded Abraham to circumcise himself, all the males of his household, and each future male baby on the eighth day of birth, from birth. Following is a brief summary of circumcision as found in the Bible. Number 1, Abraham was the first man to be circumcised. Think about that. Is circumcision natural? No, it is not. I read the title. I haven't read the article yet, but somebody said monogamy. No, it was a TED talk. Monogamy, we're not wired for monogamy. Huh?
What talk?
It's a science talk that people give on, usually on climate and on science, on physics and things like this. And sometimes they get into moral issues and stuff. And they come from usually an atheistic viewpoint, evolutionary. Some of them are very interesting to listen to, and they you know, get you thinking. But anyway, I haven't watched the talk yet, but this guy said, we are not wired to be monogamous, to have only one wife. And I thought, that doesn't make any difference at all. We're not wired to have circumcision either. There are some things that God had to put restraint on us because of sinful nature. So just because it may be more natural to have lots of girlfriends and lots of guy friends and lots of cross-gender friends and all this rubbish, just because it may be more natural does not make it right. Mm-hmm. So it was just that first thought, I'll watch that another time.
That isn't actually natural because it was natural when it was in the garden.
So nature, sin now has made it, hey, it's natural for me to sin.
Yeah.
It wasn't natural to sin before. So we're looking at nature now. Yeah. It's not natural. But the point is, circumcision, Abraham was the first to be circumcised. Nobody was circumcised before that. This is in itself a real act of faith. Because it rendered completely helpless all the males in the camp. I mean, it actually hurt them. So Abraham was the first man to be circumcised. Number two, circumcision was to be the seal or the sign of God's promise. It was not the source. It's not what made you a part of the covenant. Now, a Calvinist will struggle with that. The Calvinist will put the sign of the covenant on their children through baptism and say they're part of the covenant. That's just as stupid as saying, well, if you circumcise a kid, that makes them a Jew. That doesn't make them a Jew. It is a sign of what the Jews go through to identify them with the covenant, but it doesn't make them a Jew. He that is a Jew inwardly is a Jew, the Bible says. So it is not just something, but it is a sign supposed to be saying, I'm a part of the covenant, but it's only a sign. People don't understand that, and a lot of people say, well, you got to be baptized to get to heaven. Why? Why? That's just a sign that you're going to heaven. Yes, sir?
I don't understand what you're saying. Calvinists will baptize their children so they're under the covenant.
Yes, you have. Every Calvinist substituted baptism for circumcision.
It's the Protestant, isn't it? That's a Presbyterian.
It is not a Presbyterian only.
It's a Presbyterian Methodist.
It almost all, anybody who's Calvinist believes. Let me finish. Every Calvinist believes that all the Jewish promises that were related to Israel land, circumcision, have all been transferred to the church. Okay, that is a Calvinistic high mark. All right, now Protestants adopted that. They liked it. Martin Luther liked it. Everybody liked it. But Calvin defined it almost absolutely that the sign of circumcision was transferred to baptism. And so now it's almost impossible to talk to a Calvinist without them thinking, well, you can't get in unless you've been baptized, because they see it as a sign of the covenant that was to Israel, that's now to the church. And you're like, would you drop all that? We're talking about Jesus Christ, and we're talking about repentance, we're talking about faith in Him, but they bring all of this covenant stuff in that belongs to the Jews.
But not all Calvinists believe that.
Because, just like most Catholics don't believe what the Pope believes, because they don't know what their doctrine is.
Well, my experience, again, the culture of Northern Ireland, certainly Baptists and Evangelicals, I'm not talking about Presbyterians or Baptists, I'm talking about them, they wouldn't believe that.
But I'm not defining...
They wouldn't baptize you unless you're born again.
Okay, I'm not describing a Baptist or Methodist or whatever, I'm describing Calvinism.
Right, okay.
Which is the source of a lot of their doctrine. Right. I went to Bible college and I read books, most of my systematic theology books were written by Calvinists. It's funny, a Baptist learning from a Calvinist. But they have great stuff to teach. The problem is I don't take them too seriously when they cross with the Bible. But a lot of churches read a guy named Burkhoff and read tons of Calvinist influence, and they walk around with Calvinist doctrines. So I attack Calvinism. I'm not attacking Baptists or Methodists or whatever in these statements. I'm going back to the root and saying Calvin defined emphatically that the sign of the covenant had to be secured by baptism. Covenant. I'm not in a covenant with God. I made no agreement with God. I surrendered to Him, and He made agreement with me. Yes, sir.
Jonathan Edwards. Is he Calvinist?
Jonathan Edwards was a Calvinist. He was a hyper-Calvinist. Okay? One of the greatest preachers of all time, however.
Was Whitfield?
Yeah. And Whitfield, preaching in the same town with John Wesley, was a nightmare, because John Wesley was an Arminian. Of the extreme. And the two of them could have a cup of coffee, but their eyes were daggers because they saw each other so differently. And yet they saw one of the greatest revivals in American history and in English history. Not because of the, and again, their foundation doctrines, I believe, were wrong. Both groups, Arminian and Calvinism at its foundation. Foundation of the two of them are so wrong against the Bible. So an Arminian at their root is almost a universalist, a Calvinist. These at their purest state, at what they taught, what Arminius taught and what Calvin taught, were just opposites. But you have a lot of religious structures built on top of them. And they may not be totally wrong. And I'm not. And I don't fight here. I fight the source. Just like, here, let's put another one here. Catholicism. All right. So I deal with the source. I can deal with a lot of Catholics who even get saved and love the Bible and stuff. They just haven't come out of the Catholic Church yet. So I'm just dealing with the fact that people mix the covenant in. Armenians never deal with the covenants. These guys do nothing but deal with the covenants. And they're called covenant theologians. They love covenant theology. Yeah. I love Jesus.
There's a lot of preaching and covenant theology. There's a lot of preaching and covenant theology.
Yes. And what they're doing, when they tell you on that, they're teaching about the character of God and how he keeps his promises and how he has a plan. And that's all right. But I've been grafted in, not because of some covenant, but because of Jesus Christ, who kept the covenant. His blood is the new covenant, the New Testament, that I can trust in. I don't have to do anything except trust him, and I'm in. Whereas the Jews had to be circumcised. They had to have a whole list of things that they were required to keep in order to be part of the covenant, or they could blow it. So that's my spiel. Okay, let's keep going. Number two, so circumcision is the seal or the sign. Three, faith in God's word, whatever God said, was the source of the promise. Number four, circumcision of the flesh without circumcision of the heart is absolutely worthless. Deuteronomy 10, look at verse 12 and 16, John.
And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked.
Wow. So they were already circumcised in the flesh.
Right.
But he said, I want you to love me with all your heart, not with your flesh. And so circumcise what is between me and you in your heart. That's what to circumcise means, to cut off and to cut away and move away anything that's between me and you. So circumcision of the flesh without circumcision of the heart is absolutely worthless. Number five, circumcision was set aside in Acts 15:29. Ediberto.
That ye obtain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which is, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well.
Now, do you know what's the context of that verse? Who wrote that? Because that is an actual letter written to all the Gentile churches. Who wrote it?
Is it Paul?
No. It's actually James, the half-brother of Jesus, and all the other Christians that were in Jerusalem, the apostles that were there, and by consensus, they wrote a letter to all the Gentile churches saying four things they needed to do, and to do well as Christians. They didn't say read their Bible, get baptized, or whatever. They said for the purpose of dealing with other Jews, these are the things that you need to do. And list the four things again. What are they?
Abstain from meats.
All right. Now, that means don't eat meat, right? Huh?
Yes.
No. They can eat meat.
Abstain from meat.
So stay away from idol meat offered to idols. All right. And what else?
From fornication.
All right, stay away from fornication. Amen. That's a good thing.
Things strangled.
Okay, mullet. All right, strangled. It's basically a way saying don't eat food that's already dead. Okay. Make sure you eat food that has been killed. Because if you find something that was dead on the side of the road, you don't know what killed it. You don't know if some bear killed it and that bear had rabies. You take a live animal and you kill it, because then you know it was healthy before you ate it. That's what it means, okay? And number four. What was the fourth thing? There was one more.
blood.
Ah, okay. Stay away from blood. From eating blood. And now all of those things are Jewish. Did you know that? Because those were God's dietary laws. This is most of these are dietary laws. This one is just a
universal.
It is universal, but it is a keeping your flesh clean. Mm-hmm. You're not messing around, not committing adultery, not committing fornication, not committing homosexuality. Fornication in the Bible includes homosexuality, includes sex with angels, includes everything. So anything outside of one woman, one man is fornication. So all four of those things, do you see what's missing in that list? If I were a Calvinist, and if I was writing to another church, I'd say, you've got to circumcise. That's what these modern groups, they're not all Calvinists, they don't even know where they got it from, but these modern groups who make all these laws and things about keeping the Old Testament law, they're called Seventh-day Adventists and stuff, and none of their doctrines come from the New Testament. They go back, just like a Catholic, to the Old Testament, and they drag those things in. And Acts chapter 15 says the only four things that Gentiles need to worry about are don't eat food offered to idols, stay away from sex outside of marriage, eat fresh food, and don't have any blood in your food. And it's only, why do they even have these things?
Doctrine?
No. It was for a testimony to the Jews. It was so the Jews, looking at these Gentile Christians, and they say, you believe in our God, and yet you're living in sin with another woman, you've got three wives, you're a homosexual, and you claim to be a Christian? I wouldn't follow your God, and no Jew would ever follow a Christian's God if they lived that way. Okay? But he never said, so no Jew expects a Gentile to get circumcised, unless they're becoming Jews. See, circumcision was a sign to make them a Jew. And I didn't become a Jew, did you? I didn't become a Jew. I became a Christian. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're one body, we're Christian. All right, so, yes, sir.
In our time, circumcision is just natural, isn't it?
No, it's not natural. but circumcision is healthy. I believe all children ought to be circumcised. But it is not a religious thing. We're not doing it as a ceremony. You don't call for a priest to sprinkle water all over and all this stuff. You don't do that. You do it just like I don't eat, Barry doesn't eat any swine food at all. because it's healthy, I believe. Now maybe he does it for religious reasons, that's fine. I don't, because it's health reasons. I believe that God's very smart. I don't commit fornication. Because it is not, number one, it is wrong sexually, it is wrong sinfully, but it's also wrong healthily. All of these are very healthy things to do. But it's not something, if you do any of these, it doesn't damn you. Okay? Doesn't damn you at all. As a matter of fact, it talks about in, where is it, 2 Peter, or 2 Timothy, where it says there are those who command people to abstain from eating meats, period. And from marriage. So people were taking this and going way too far, weren't they? All right, that's what the Catholics did. Stay celibate, or stay celibate, and don't even eat meat, which is stupid.
Can I ask a question there?
Yeah.
How do you reconcile the fact that it's an everlasting covenant, yet the sign of the everlasting covenant is done away with now?
Well, because we're dealing with an anomaly called the body of Christ. We're dealing with Christians. We're dealing with a blip on the radar. When dealing with Jews, the Jews are still, if you're going to be a Jew, you have to go by every jot and tittle. That covenant is with the Jews, not with me.
So that's the Jews should still get circumcised.
Yeah. If they're going to be Jews. Yep.
But if we would never tell a Jew to be circumcised, though, would we? If it was a Jew.
Because I'm not called to preach to Jews to be better Jews. I'm called to get them to follow, just like John the Baptist, follow Jesus Christ. But John never told anybody, don't get baptized. Don't get circumcised.
So in the New Testament, like when it says circumcision is nothing. Like,
right.
Does that mean it's nothing? Is he talking to the Gentiles only there?
I believe he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles, because right now the Jews are in Romans chapter 11. It says they have been suspended. Is a better way, but the proper way is they've been broken off from this tree that Abraham is a part of, and we've been grafted in, so they aren't even a people now.
Right, but when the millennium comes...
Well, when the tribulation comes, they start to reassert themselves, temples rebuilt, keeping the Sabbath, pray you that your flight is not on the Sabbath. And so things are back in motion in the tribulation, but they're in full force. You'll have Jews again during the tribulation. I mean, during the millennium.
And they'll have to circumcise their kids.
And they will circumcise their children. Okay. Now, do I understand all that? Nope. Mm-hmm. I can peg it to the right time frame, even though I don't understand it. All right? Oh, we have so much to do. Based on... the Lord establishes an evidencing covenant. Number three, he bases the entire covenant with Abraham on himself and on his abilities and his perfection. So this is an everlasting covenant that's between God and the Jews, and God keeps it, not the Jews. Number four, he promises that this covenant will pass upon all Abram's children. He changes Abram's name. God changes his name several times of different people, but his name is now changed from Abram, which means exalted father of children, to Abraham, which means father of a great multitude or father of many nations. So Abram might mean a father of a few, whereas Abraham means a father of many. Of a great multitude. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor is rather to be chosen than silver and gold. Sarai's name is changed as well in verses 15 to 22. Let's see, who just read it to you, John?
And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, and I will bless her, and will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?
Stop. Why did he fall and he start laughing?
Just at the, I suppose, the impossibility of it.
Okay. But he used to believe this. He used to believe it as the stars of the sky, right? Mm. 25 years earlier, he believed, or 24 years earlier, he believed, yeah, God, I believe you can do that. It's been 25 years almost. And God says, she's going to be the mother of kings and it would seem like God was mocking Abraham. And Abraham just fell on his face and it's impossible. We've been trying and it hasn't worked and you're still holding on to that joke?
Yeah.
That's how he's feeling. How much faith does he have now? How much faith? He has none! When you laugh at God, beware. Okay? Sorry, yeah. He's got to get the idea. When he falls in, he's not going, Lord, you know, that's a good joke. Yeah, thanks a lot. No, he's like, this is ridiculous. It hasn't worked. I have tried for 24 years. We've messed up waiting on you.
I was thinking, like, we call him Faithful Abraham. I always thought, you know, he's still walking with God, you know.
Even during those dark years.
As his wont was, if you know what I mean.
No. Nope.
It's kind of surprising to think that.
It says he laughed in his heart. Wasn't he just rolling about in paroxysms of laughter on the floor?
Well, where's this? Yeah, he laughed, and he said in his heart... Okay, so you say he laughed in his heart, and even if he laughed in your heart, I think that he chuckled, and he's thinking in the because he does respect God. He does respect God. He's not going to laugh to God's face, and he's not going to say to God's face, "Oh, you're crazy, God." But he's thinking it,
because he still has fear of God.
He has great respect and fear of God. Yes,
God knows it.
Yeah, God says, "Oh, I heard that laugh." Sarah and Tatiana, we put them to bed last night, and so we're laying in their bed, and I couldn't hear anything. He says, I can't hear them talking yet. I said, I can't hear them at all. Go in there and tell them to go to sleep. Go in there and go to sleep. But, man, Nita could hear them. God can hear you. God can hear you. All right, keep going. Sorry.
Okay. And Abram said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham.
Now, the Jews don't like that last part. Why? What's that last phrase in verse 22?
God went up from Abraham.
As if God would presently
no.
be right there. That's a freaky thing. All right? But Abraham meets face to face with the angel of the Lord and talks to him and doesn't have a problem with it. It's just to imply that God would appear as a man. And he does physically as a man 2,000 years later when God becomes Jesus Christ. But it says God went up from. So it wasn't just a voice, it was an appearance. And that's the problem to a Jew, is how could God appear? Well, I don't know how he appeared, but he did. Sorry?
Muslims say that as well.
He did as well, agreed. Agreed.
Are you saying that's kind of like Acts chapter 1 kind of thing, or whatever? Like helium balloon kind of. That he went up like he was physically there, and then he just went off.
Oh, I don't know.
Like they pointed to Jesus, you know, in the same manner. He'll come back.
That's right. So, I don't know. I don't have all the connections. There would be a good study. So, Sarah's name is changed. Abraham's wife now is changed from Sarai, which is a contentious ruler, to Sarah, a princess. Signifying she now is in the covenant. Was she a believer when she was brought into the covenant? Yes. She was already a believer, but she had failed her faith. She had lost her faith. But it was okay. How many Christians, the moment they got saved, kept the faith the entire time until the death, till the time of their death? Not one. Don't believe this idea that, oh, you can lose your salvation. You gotta understand, Sarah here has no faith at this point. But her faith in the covenant, keeping God, back 24 years earlier, was enough, and God still said, now it's time for Sarai to be changed to Sarah, even though Sarai has no faith. I'm going to go ahead and bring in my plan. And God will do that with you. If you'll sit back and you know God's plan, if I get into it, he will see me through, even when I'm kicking and screaming sometimes against him. That ought to encourage us. So, number B, God told Abraham that he would give him a son with her, and she would bear the child of promise and be a mother of nations and the mothers of kings. Now, extending the covenant, God gave Abraham and his seed the land of Canaan. Notice that Genesis 17:8 says that God says that it is an everlasting possession. Look at 17:8 again, just out of curiosity, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. All the land of Canaan. For an everlasting possession. So this is a everlasting promise, an earthly promise. Now there are many religions running around the world today denying the authority of this verse of scripture. The popes wanted the land. The Muslims want the land, but it belongs to God's people. The Worldwide Church of God, established by Garner Ten Armstrong, the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Christ, the Jehovah's Witnesses, to name four, deny this verse and hundreds like it. When they do, they call the Almighty One a liar. The way they justify their lying and thievery, because they're trying to steal that land for themselves, is by saying that Israel did not keep her end of the bargain. Did Israel ever keep her end of the bargain? Not at all. So they say, well, Israel fell, so it passed to us. Be careful, be careful. Therefore, God was not obligated to keep his. Since the original covenant was not honored by Israel, all the promises made to Israel as a nation were taken and applied now to the church. They do this in spite of hundreds of verses of scripture that say the nation of Israel shall still inherit the land of Canaan for eternity. Furthermore, if one studies the doctrine of these four religions, they all teach salvation by works, which is kind of unique. 8. Let's look at circumcision. Here, one of those very important points wherein we must bear witness in distinguishing between two kinds of circumcision. The circumcision of the flesh. 6 times the word flesh is used in chapter 17. Do you notice that? 6 times the word flesh. 6. The number of man. Kind of cute. Number two, made by hands. That's your fill-in. Made by hands. Colossians chapter 2 talks about a circumcision made without hands. That's spiritual circumcision. Number three, it is a sign. Sign of the covenant between Abraham, his seed, and the Lord. Number four, cleanliness. It's very important. God is preparing a family and a nation from which they were supposed to be different than the Gentiles, live differently, eat differently, worship differently. Number five, bloody. Circumcision of the flesh is bloody. So you get made by hands. It is a sign. It is an act of cleanliness. And it actually is. I hate to tell you, but there are many people who get circumcised as adults because of infections, because of things that happen, because it's not the cleanest thing to have, the foreskin, and it is an act of cleaning and making things cleaner. I don't want to describe too much because we're on the internet. Number five, it is a bloody act. Here we find that Moses, we don't have time to go to Exodus 4, but Moses has been working the outback in the desert for 40 years. He was married, had a son. However, he had never obeyed God's command in Genesis 17. And God was about to use Moses in a mighty way, but there was one thing hindering Moses, and that was the circumcision of his son. God would not use Moses until he obeyed the command. God was on the verge of killing him. And what does his wife say? Thou art a bloody husband to me. You brought this blood on us. She didn't want to do it. She was a pagan. But she goes ahead and does it anyway because she saw that it was about to bring about God's judgment. God was going to kill Moses. Number six, who was to be circumcised? Fill in every man-child. Whether they were born in their home or bought. Now, sometimes we think of slavery, but anybody who works for you, anybody who's paid. Number B, when? On the eighth day. Not allowed so that you would pass one Sabbath day before. But even if your child, if it was the eighth day and it was the Sabbath day, guess what? On the Sabbath day, you circumcise anyway. C, spiritual circumcision is made without hands, is your fill in.
Don't they say even physically the eighth day is
much better. That's when your vitamin K is at its highest and your coagulation is at its. It's just funny that it's developed that way.
Yeah.
Spiritual circumcision made without hands. Number two is performed on the heart.
You know the verse that says that God tried to kill him because he didn't circumcise his kids? One time there was a thing on Revelation kind of like writing the questions. I was also with my dad one night and I sent that to your man, he's an expert. His name is Grady McMurtry, which I've heard of him. But I sent him, why did God try to kill him in that verse? Because I didn't really understand it. And he was like, if you look at the original Hebrew, it's not actually killing you.
What?
He couldn't answer the question.
Sad. Number three, performed only in the New Testament, spiritual circumcision. Now, spiritual circumcision was not performed in the Old Testament because no one received the new birth. Old Testament saints were not moved or indwelt by the Holy Ghost in the same manner as New Testaments are, but under the law of Moses, when the Jew touched something with the flesh that was listed as unclean, the soul was also unclean. All right. So when we talk about circumcised the foreskin of your hearts, it's not the same as a Christian being circumcised today. I am actually completely separated from my flesh. But under the Old Testament, their heart could be separated from a sin, but not from sins. But I am separated from my sins. Think about this. I do the things that I don't want to do, Romans chapter 7 says, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. Therefore, I discover a law within myself that it is not I that is sinning anymore, but sin that dwells in me. And so, a Christian... And I always draw them as boxes for some unknown reason. I don't know, but you have a body, soul, and spirit. All right, this allows me to talk to and relate to God. This flesh allows me to talk to and relate to the world, the earth around me. But the real part of me, this most important part, even though I'm a tripart being, the real part of me that's most important is my soul and my spirit. And if my body sinned in tasting, handling, touching, saying, looking, something that's wrong, it affected my soul, and my soul was contaminated. It was defiled. So what happened was God said, I'm going to put some distance between your body and your soul and your spirit. Glorify God in your spirit. This is my will. This is the real me. Okay? And I glorify God in my spirit, through my spirit, by my spirit. But God cut away the body's influence. It cannot get to me anymore. And sin dwells in me, in this flesh. So we have one of the most amazing things, one of the amazing truths, compared to any other religion, compared to any other philosophy at all, that says, I am crucified with Christ. That's spiritual circumcision. Yet not I, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I am crucified. There's a part of me that died, and it died the moment I got born again. And this part of me is left here. It's basically left for dead. I reckon it to be dead, don't I? Is it dead yet? No, I'm still quite alive. But I constantly say it's dead. It's dead. It has no right to have dominion over my decisions anymore. It's dead. It's dead. It's dead. I need to leave it for dead until it does die. I need to reckon it to be dead. My main focus is to walk no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. Thank you. You see how that thing works, and you will never understand that until you understand spiritual circumcision.
Abraham was as good as dead, wasn't he?
He was as good as dead. And you have a lot of types, shadows, figures, examples in the Old Testament, but it comes true in the New Testament. We've got so much to say here. So it's performed only in the New Testament. There is a shadow of it in the Old Testament, but it's performed. Okay, number D, Christian circumcision. Christians are said to be circumcised in Christ. If you want to look at that, it's from Unger's Bible Dictionary explaining that we have been circumcised in Christ, and he uses the word circumcision. Number C, God's promise. Look at verse 15 to 22. Who's got that? I think we read down there, didn't we? Yeah, all right. We read that. Let's just talk about the seed of promise. Abraham wants a seed. Does he? He says, oh, that Ishmael would be enough. He's glad to have Ishmael, wasn't he? Oh, if that was only enough. Well, God says, no, I'll take care of Ishmael, but I've got a child for you. Let's look at number 2, the disbelief. Can you blame Abraham for not believing? He had already trusted the Lord, but nothing was happening like he expected. Mm. Is that the Christian life? Well, I got saved and everything's really going bad. Yeah. It was hard to keep trusting the Lord, especially when we have our own ideas of how God should fulfill his promises. Laughter is a good medicine unless it's mocking and unbelieving kind of laughter. God overcomes this unbelief by going ahead with his plan anyway. How does God overcome our belief? By sticking to the plan. Abraham's circumcision. Verses 23 to 27. who's reading next? Who read last?
Me? I think I already read.
Okay, so Eric, if you'll read verses 23 to 27.
And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him.
Wow.
And Abraham was 90 years old and nine, and when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old, when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with the money of the stranger, were circumcised with him.
How long did it take for Abraham to obey? That's cool. Mm-hmm. So he hadn't totally lost his faith. I mean, it took a step of faith to convince these guys. Guys, we're going to, all 318 of us are going to get circumcised today, including myself and Ishmael. That was a big step of faith. Just to do it when it didn't make any sense, when it had no benefit except obedience.
Well, I suppose it'd be easier for him to say, you're getting circumcised, but...
Not me.
I'm going to do it too.
It was
going to stop me.
Yep. So Abraham, the father of faith, participated in it. Jesus also got baptized too, didn't he?
Yeah.
So I wonder if there's a comparison there. I don't know. Some people ask, why did Jesus have to get baptized if he was already perfect, if he was already in the covenant, if everything was right? I think just to be our example. Abraham was already in the covenant, wasn't he? It was now for the children to see that they're part of the covenant as well, and they're supposed to be part of the covenant as God's people. But Abraham participated as an example, maybe. I don't know if that's true. That's just my theory. So there was immediate obedience. Abraham took Ishmael, all the males born in his house, all those that were bought, and he circumcised them in the self-same day. This set them apart from other families. He didn't ask why. He didn't ask when or how. He just followed God's instructions immediately. Wouldn't that be good? And Abraham, like you were just noticing there, Eric, he didn't excuse himself saying, you know, I'm a little old for this. I would have given him the, yeah, you're too old. No. He set himself as an example to the other, as the leader of the household. All fathers should set a high standard and be an example of what God has commanded us to be. All right, next week we're going to be dealing with Abraham in one of the biggest. He had a battle against kings. Now he's going to be battling against God and interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah for his nephew. What an amazing thing. And he would not have been able to be ready to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah if he had not got right with God in chapter 17. All right, we have to stop there. We got a lot done. Good, good, good.